Okay, are we ready, everybody? Okay, yeah, sorry, I'm having trouble getting my mic to stay on. So, anyway, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Pal Talk. Thank you, Ronnie. As usual, great lesson. Good things to be reminded about the Lord and how good He is and His purposes and how He fulfilled His earthly ministry. That's so important. And He was that perfect model for faithfulness to the end, and a reminder to us. But all those things were so good and so important for us, even understanding things about our own hope and calling. But just real quickly, as I was I missed Tuesday night, as I was on a job, and I missed, well, actually I taught you guys Sunday morning, but I was not able to teach. So I've been in San Francisco for almost a week. It was kind of a last minute thing. I had to jump on a plane and spend a week there. I was there much longer than I expected. However, we accomplished what we needed to accomplish, and from the good news to Gary is you should get your Social Security check. Yeah. So what it was is a building with one of the regional offices, and I can completely candid about all this, but the power went down, and what it was a result of rain. They were getting a lot of rain, and it leaked into the building and shorted out the let's just say the electrical service, half of the service, and so the building, actually 1/4 of the building went down, and when they tried to bring it back up and they threw the breaker, then the whole building went down. So it was a matter of figuring out what the problem was and how to fix it temporarily and how to fix it permanently. So we got to fix temporarily, and about 2:30 Tuesday in the morning, we got out of there, and then the next morning we had to go back and assess everything, make sure everything was good, and got to come home Wednesday night. So I missed you guys Wednesday night too. I apologize for that. Anyway, that's good, and that's behind me, but now I've got to head out for another project. I guess the thing that's going to be changing my life is that two electrical engineers quit at the same time, and last Friday was their last day, so my life's going to change drastically. It's going to get more busy and complicated, but that's a good thing, because it's just a reminder to me that it's time to get out of Dodge and retire, and so hopefully that's going to put me in that position. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start this morning's lesson. Heavenly Father, your good word, thank you for your goodness to us, and for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reminders of the word that remind us of how important it is to walk, and to walk worthy of this great calling, this high calling that we have. We thank you for each one here, for the fellowship that we enjoy. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 weeks ago when we had a lesson, and I went offline, or I went off the Pal Talk probably halfway through it, and I continued to speak for another 20 some odd minutes and not knowing it, and I'll try to pay more attention this week to the screen. I'm not a very good multitasker, but anymore anyway. But hang on 1 second here. Okay. So anyway, I continued teaching, and the portion of the lesson that I did not finish, I will finish this morning. So we were in Ephesians 4:5, which mentions one of the seven things that are necessary in the unity of the Spirit that we are to walk worthy of, or to guard, and that particular item was the faith. So in our last lesson, we took a brief look at, number one, how important it is that the faith is really based on His faith, or His faithfulness, and we looked at several verses, spoke to that, so let's never forget that. So we're going to talk about a subject that has to do with the faith, which is associated with our hope and calling. And we did get a little bit of a start in that area I believe what you heard, and we looked at, from a dispensational standpoint, how the faith was used in the previous dispensation. I'm going to read two quick verses here, just as a reminder. That would be Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And this is an idea of how that word was used. Or I should say the phrase. We're talking about the word faith with the definite article. So in 6:7 we read, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So the faith is associated with the hope of Israel that they had at that particular time, and that was the message that was being taught. So that basically is what the faith means. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. And this is probably a good verse in this sense, because we're going to look at some of this idea in our own dispensation, our own hope and calling, and there will be warnings about what people can do with the faith. People who believe the truth and what we are to do with the faith. We're admonished to do certain things. But in Acts 13:8, this is when Paul began his true ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle of the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, turn away the deputy from the faith." So here was a Jew, a false prophet, and he's a picture of what was going on with the nation of Israel. So here one man really represents most of what was happening with the nation. And they were, they had no desire to see any Gentiles come into this truth. And that's where this is a major turning point dispensationally in the scriptures, in that Paul's message would now go to the Gentiles. So here was a man who, if we read on a little bit further, he was blinded. And that represents the blindness of Israel and the beginning of the blindness of Israel. And so he wanted to turn this man away from the faith. So what does that mean? So we're going to see some passages today concerning our hope and calling that there are those who did that during Paul's time concerning the truth of the mystery and the fullness of Christ. So we'll look at those as a warning and make sure that we don't fall into any of those. But first, let's look at some passages of Scripture that speaks of the faith from a dispensational and a doctrinal standpoint. And I think we got to this point last week, so pardon me if I repeat a couple things. Philippians 1:27, we're going to read the word faith where the definite article occurs. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Only let your conversation, your citizen, this is the word I believe many of you have heard, is comes from our word politics. It has to do with citizenship that those at Philippi would have certainly been familiar with. And he says, and you know, we think about it today, particularly here in Arizona, we're the bad guys in the country because we're trying to guard our borders and prevent people just coming across and making themselves citizens here, so to speak. And there's a good reason for it that most people don't understand. They think we're selfish and whatever. But they come across, and there's been people killed on their own land by these people who come across. And so, you know, I think you get a little bit concerned when people come into your territory or whatever. But we certainly are concerned about other cultures and their way of life and how they come in and want to disrupt ours. We don't, I think most of us think we're not going to do that ourselves, go into some other country and do that. Well, Paul uses that word, and that's in a similar sense, but he says, let your conversation or your citizenship as becometh the gospel of Christ. So we've got to live here on this earth politically in a culture and in a society, but he's saying we should live our lives as becometh the gospel of Christ. That's where our real citizenship is. Come to see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. That's what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4. That's one of the things that's listed as the unity of the Spirit. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, if you remember, the Philippian believers were probably the most empathetic, if that's the word I want. I'm not sure that's the right word I want. They were the most considerate of the Apostle Paul. They were the most respectful of the Apostle Paul, probably of all the churches that he went to, of all the assemblies he went to. And so they were close to him. They gave money. They really shared with the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, in the book of Philippians, though, there was an issue that Paul addressed in this letter, and it had to do with being of one mind. And you find that in the very next few verses in chapter 2, that he exhorts them to do that. And then in chapter 4, he starts off chapter 4 that way. Let me just read a couple of verses there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true little fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul had that issue, and I believe he had it probably everywhere he went, but think about how important that is to us as members of the church, which is his body, and that is being of the same mind, not agreeing, not having a complete understanding of everything, each of us, and we're in 100% agreement. He's talking about having the same mind. And what mind is that? That is the mind of Christ. And that is what he is pushing here, and very important in our life. And I think we had some conversation about this verse 8, which talks about, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true. And he makes this list, I believe, of 8 things. He says to think on those things. And I mentioned that word think on is to reckon. And I believe it's in the context of this one-mindedness. So Paul's concern was, yes, this is a great verse to deal with in any circumstance in our life, but I think the context may indicate that he's referring to this one-mindedness about each other. And when we stop and think about it, how we approach each other, if there's something that bugs, if there's something that you do that bugs me, I need to step back and say, well, wait a minute. Think about the things that are true and honest and just, all these things about this person. Think about how the Lord's looking at this person and how he's going to use them in his, you know, in his ministry. You know, if we think about, you know, if we know that, if everybody knows the truth about us, we're all very sinful creatures. We have an old nature, and that comes out sometimes. But Paul says, reflect on these things. Are these things? These things are true. They are sure. So those are the things that Paul mentions here. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And I believe this is where I was speaking and went off the air. So I'll keep an eye on the screen here. And if it happens again, then I'll know there's something wrong with teaching this passage. But I'm going to start in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all dwell, all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we have two aspects of reconciliation, and I'm not going to go into it in any depth. I looked at this on the plane over the last couple of days too, about the subject of reconciliation. I'm thinking, you know, that's a subject that shouldn't be dealt with in 2 or 3 minutes, and we need to go beyond that. So Paul uses a word here that he doesn't use during the Acts period concerning reconciliation, and I think we need to look at it in more depth, and we'll do that. I'm thinking I might save that for April, end of April, when we have our local study in Prescott, or a little conference in Prescott, and might do a lesson on that. But anyway, it's something that should call to our attention. And let me just ask this question. Why was it that only the Apostle Paul spoke of reconciliation? And by the way, he didn't merely speak of reconciliation. He spoke of the reconciliation. So he put the definite article with it, definite article in the sense of we speak of in the English terms. So why was it that only Paul spoke of the reconciliation? Peter didn't say anything about it. James or John or Jude didn't say anything about it. And we begin to see, if we look at that honestly, that this is something associated with the fact that Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. And I'll ask this question. I won't answer this. I'll briefly answer it. Did they have any need for reconciliation? Now, before you fall down or before you turn me off, hear me out, think about that for a minute. What is reconciliation really about? Because Paul talks about the reconciliation of the world twice. He talks about reconciliation in association with Adam and sin that entered, you know, for mankind. And now he speaks about reconciliation in 2 or 3 different aspects in our dispensation that we want to look at. So why was it that Peter didn't say anything about it? And I would to answer my question about did Jews need reconciliation, I would say yes and no. And the no part of that is what we want to talk about, I think, at some point in time. Because let's make it clear, reconciliation does not equal salvation. Salvation is necessary for everyone to get out of the grave. There's no way you're going to get out of the grave without reconciliation. I mean, without salvation. Reconciliation is a whole different subject. And I believe most people confuse the two and think immediately when you say reconciliation, you're talking about salvation. In fact, the term universal reconciliation, if you've heard that term before, is a term that's very misleading because it's used in the sense of universal salvation. So, anyway, we'll talk about that subject at a later time, but I just want to call it to your attention. But notice verse 22 now. Verse 22, in the body of the split. Let me back up. I'm sorry. Let me read 21, 22, and 23 together. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. So is he saying that there's a condition here that presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in sight, but it's dependent upon you to continue in the faith? Well, this word means in the English really means since, and we might read it this way. Since this truth, what truth? What we just read in 21 and 22. What did we just read? We were sometimes alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet we have now been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. Now, since this is a fact, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, or to all creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, here we have a basis for our walk, that we recognize verses 21 and 22, and that is the premise, the motivation for us to continue in the faith. And we're going to look a little bit further about what the faith is. Remember, I'm basically saying, the faith is has to do with the truth that the Apostle Paul received after the end of the Acts period, and after Acts 28:28, and it is associated with a hope and a calling that's in the heavenlies, and that is the faith. And we'll look at that a little bit further here. So, and just one other thing I want to mention here, that Paul says it was preached to all creation which is under heaven. And we need to look at the context when we talk about creation in this context and see what it means. We have to go back up to the verse started in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, or the redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what is this creation he's talking about? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What is this creation that he is talking about here? Because when I read about creation in Genesis 1 or I read in Hebrews 1 and so forth, I don't read this specific information here about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and these things that are invisible. Rather, I read about something that's visible generally because it's in reference to the earth. But this is speaking about a position and a creation more than just what we normally think about creation. It is we read in Ephesians 2 about he has made one new man, or created one new man, and that certainly is not a creation that we would think of with birds and flowers and bees and whales and so forth. It's beyond that. And this is the subject of Colossians chapter 1, 15 through the rest of that chapter. So the creation here, reconciliation in these next few verses includes, we read in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It goes beyond this earth, and that it picks up the aspect of this creation and the principalities and powers that are associated with that. In verse 23, though, Paul says, he speaks of the hope of the gospel, which we have heard and which was preached to all creation which is under heaven, and he doesn't say anything which is above here, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he speaks of that creation being preached to those on the earth. So that's a subject that needs further explanation, but I'll throw it out there something for investigation, let's just say. So here we have the faith that we are to continue in, that is associated with verses 21 and 22. Turn to, across the page if you have a companion Bible, verse 7 in chapter 2, start in verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now, we would generally look at this verse as, we generally speak about salvation, are coming to know Christ as accepting him as your Savior, or receiving Christ. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. The word received is paralambano. It means to join to oneself, to take to oneself. So he says, you have therefore taken Christ up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That is how we are to walk. Remember what we have in Christ Jesus. More than just a personal Savior that's going to get us out of the grave, but one that reveals this tremendous truth that we read of in Ephesians and Colossians about the fullness that we are associated with, about the one and only crime, I'm looking for the word, preeminent one, I'm sorry, that we read of here in Ephesians, and we take the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest level I believe we can find in all the Scriptures. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's how our walk should be. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:2. And real quickly, we're going to look at a few more passages, and then we're going to look at some what I would call warnings or how not to walk concerning the faith. 1:2, we read, Paul, an apostle, I'm sorry, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sorry to give you fits there, Tony. I should warn you that when I point out a verse, I'm probably going to back up. So thank you. 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you read those next few verses, you'll see, you might, and also the first few verses in First and Second Timothy also, you say, Paul, why do you have to repeat all this stuff to Timothy? He already knows it. Well, things were getting tough at this time, and Paul was concerned about Timothy's faith, and he reminds Timothy that he's his own son in the faith. And let me ask you this question. When and where did Paul Timothy? Well, we would probably say in Acts chapter 16. But let's read that. Let's read the first verse of Acts chapter 16. And I bring this out because Timothy knew something about the faith during the Acts period. And we're distinguishing the faith that he now knows concerning Christ in the fullest sense and the faith that he would have known during the Acts period. So the first verse of chapter 16, we read, Then came he to Derbe. This is after Acts 15. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and you remember the council there and the things that they discussed. And then Paul and Barnabas headed out from there, and they were supposed to deliver these decrees and so forth to every place they went. And, I'm sorry, not Barnabas. Barnabas decided not to go. They had a little discussion there. And Paul finally took Silas, and they came to Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Verse 16, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So he's in Galatia. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So Timothy was already a disciple. How did Timothy receive discipleship, if I can use that term? How did he become a disciple? A son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Well, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So, where did Paul meet Timothy in the first place? Well, he doesn't specifically say that in Acts 14, when Paul went throughout Galatia twice, he visited all the cities, and then he turned around and came back through there before he went back to Judea. And look at verse 22, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. So what do we read in 16:1? That he went to Derbe and Lystra. That's where Timothy was. And here he goes back and returns to Lystra. This is his second time he was there, coming back. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So we learn a few things here. Verse 23, And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed. So Paul returned through this area, through Galatia. He went back through, he confirmed disciples there. And I believe that's where Timothy became a disciple. And Timothy would have known about some of the miracles there and the fact that Paul was stoned and died, rose again from it. if that's the way we read those scriptures there, he would have witnessed something very powerful. And so he would have been most likely a disciple here at this time. And so one of the things that you notice that Paul taught was that through much tribulation you would enter into the kingdom of God. And that was the message at that time that the Lord had warned about a great tribulation. And it was beginning at that time. And we read the prophecies and we read different scriptures about those things beginning to happen. So the things were being fulfilled about the kingdom of God that was promised to Israel. So that would have been, so here we have Timothy who would have known something about the faith in respect to it dispensationally during the Acts period. And Paul is reminding him now toward the end of Paul's life that he is his son in the faith. And he's going to remind him and exhort him to remain faithful in these things. And he's going to say even more in the second chapter, in the second Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3, 9, let me, before you post it, let me tell you where I'm going to start. I'm going to start in verse 8. The first 8 or 7 verses speak about the office of a bishop. And now he's going to speak about the office of a deacon. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the secret of the faith in a pure conscience. So now we learn something about the faith that is a secret associated with it. And I believe we know, and we teach quite a bit about the secrets, that we two secrets we read of in Ephesians chapter 3, in this secret that was given to the Apostle Paul. And so even the deacons here, and by the way, what are deacons? I mean, this is an unfortunate translation. I believe you've heard me say before that when they were commissioned to translate the King James Bible, one of the stipulations that King James required was to preserve the name bishops and deacons in the English. And that's kind of unfortunate because many people use that in some denominations as a term that needs to be adhered to amongst churches. But the word deacon is simply a minister. He's simply a servant. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We read on down, verse 13, we also read about deacons, for they have used the office of a deacon well, they that use the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So once again, this ministry or this service is related to the faith. And I'll just read a few verses here real quickly that tells us what a deacon is. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made, and Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What's Paul talking about here? Well, back up. He's talking about the mystery, the truth of the mystery that he received, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof he was made a deacon. So if we ever get, if we're ever concerned about Paul's usage of the word deacon, let's look again, look a little bit deeper and realize that Paul himself was a deacon and he was simply a minister or a servant concerning that truth. Chapter 6, verse 21 of Ephesians. Twice we're going to read about Tychicus, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful deacon in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. You'll read also in Colossians, if I wrote it down, I believe 4:7, he speaks of Tychicus as this as a faithful deacon or minister in the truth. Philippians 1:1, Paul speaks of, well, let's read Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops, they're the overseers, and the deacons, the ministers, the servants, there at Philippi. Remember what we saw back in Acts chapter 14, when he went back through the cities and set up elders in those cities so that they would stir there concerning the truth. Think about it. We didn't have the kind of communication we have today. It took a long time to see these people. Letters took a long time to get to them. So it was very necessary that they had those who were responsible people, very necessary, to be responsible for those areas that Paul had been out through and left them there to be ministers. And so it carries over into this dispensation when there were no synagogues and when there were definitely all the assemblies were in homes. Colossians 1:7, 1:23 and 25 I might read because it's just a reminder of the significance of this term. We read this a moment ago. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard and which was preached to ever to all creation which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a deacon, a minister. 25, whereof I am made a deacon. So we should have read verse 24 to see what he was made a minister of. So that's the usage of that term, and we don't want it to mislead us. And I believe I've heard that the fact that that term is used in 1 Timothy so much that it refers back, and also 2 Timothy, it refers back to a time that was during the Acts period, and it should not be one of Paul's post-Acts epistles. But that's neither here nor there. So let's forward here and look at and change a little bit here. We're going to look at what I'm going to call warnings here about what a believer can do, a person who has come into the hope of the mystery, and not necessarily in all these cases it's one who's come into that hope, but that one can leave the faith. And so we're going to look at the faith in that aspect. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:1. And what do we read? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith. Well, that was going to happen right in Paul's lifetime. Many departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And we can read on about that. But here are those who had received this truth, and Paul warns that there will be a time when that they would depart from the faith. So, could that happen to us? We say, no, I'm solid, I'm sound. I would imagine that's what most of these people said. 5:8, 1 Timothy 5:8. This is pretty serious. So here we're talking about an elder. And actually, I'm not sure. Well, you have to look at this whole context. I don't want to specifically speak about an elder, but notice what it says here. It talks about widows and how to handle widows. In verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So, I mean, that's a pretty serious charge to one who doesn't provide for his own. And you say, he's denied the faith, so that's really a serious charge. And if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses the same word when he speaks, when he says this in verse 11 and 12. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This is the same word, deny. So if we think about what the faith represents and how important it was, and how important it was for Paul to exhort these people to be faithful to the faith and not depart from the faith, and here he says not to deny the faith. Well, here in 2 Timothy, we're speaking about denying Christ. And what does that mean? That we just absolutely say no more to Christ? There's many things that are associated with the faith which really would be denying Christ. Because if you deny the faith, or if you depart from the faith, really, you've basically left the truth that we've been given. So it's a warning, I believe, also to us, that we be very careful with how we handle the Word. And I know of many believers, not many, but several believers who have left a lot of principles of this truth that I believe are pretty sound and solid. And so, what does that mean? That's in the Lord's hands. It's not me to judge. But I know it's a serious thing for me to be serious with this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or the root of all the evils, which while some coveted after, so loving money is not the issue here. The issue is coveting. Or I should say money is not the issue. It's the love of money. It's coveting after money. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, here's a warning for us. Money can be a root of an evil that would cause us to err from the faith. If money becomes so important to us, and we live in a capitalistic country where we are taught from birth almost how important it is and how we are to look for the good life and so forth, it's something we should really pay attention to. And so he said, this is something you need to be concerned about because you can err from the faith. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. The definite article is here. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let me hasten here a little bit. The end of the chapter, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And that word science is simply knowledge, and that's what the word science means, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. And I believe we live in a day where, if we use the word science, science has become a major issue in Christianity and shall we say, liberally handling the scriptures because people don't know what to do with science and how to use it in relationship with the scriptures. And the scriptures bear out science. It's not the other way around. Science does not disqualify scriptures. It's the other way around. The scriptures actually bear out what we know about science. And it's when you take it too far and you forget who the creator is, that's when the issue comes up. And I don't know what that meant at the time Paul wrote it. I think it probably takes on a different meaning in this day. 2 Timothy 2:18. Let's finish with a couple more. I think they're important. 2 Timothy 2:18 we read, I'm going to start in verse 16. Actually, I'll start in verse 15. This is important. Study to show thyself approved. I know we put the emphasis on studying and rightly dividing, but the whole issue here is to be approved. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Two things that are important for us. To be approved and not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the means, but there's the goal is the approval and the being ashamed. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, this is what happens when vain babblings and profane, the vain babblings that he speaks of here, which increase unto more ungodliness, takes over a person's life. And so that's a subject by itself. What exactly is all that? That we can look at it sometime. But what's the result? Many people's faith are overthrown by it. And I think it's probably the most important, and for those of us who teach, the most important thing is being dead on accurate when it comes to the scriptures. And I know I'm not all the time, but I know that it is so important that we take our shoes off because we're walking on holy ground. This word is that important. And we may not think that much about it at the time, but others may be overthrown. The faith of others may be overthrown by the things we share and say. So, by all means, I say, when Barney says something that you disagree with, especially if you just know for a fact it's wrong, speak up. And I think, hope we say the same thing about each of us who teach. This is that critical, that this word is that important. And some of these things, I don't want to say lay on our shoulders, but people can be misled by the things that we teach. Chapter 3 and verse 8. If you read that whole those verses there that speak about the perilous times of the last days, that men would be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, and you go through this long list, 5 having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And he keeps on going, and in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And the word is the opposite of what we read there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Not approved. Our goal is to be approved of God. And here's the warning that we are not approved concerning the faith. All this great truth we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in these last epistles, what a wonderful truth about Him. And these make up the faith. Surely we do not want to be reprobate or not approved. Finally, chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So what does this tell us? This tells us that we can have the faith and we need to be faithful to it to the end. I mean the very end. And remember the many examples, and particularly in Philippians, about a race. And here he speaks about it even in this, in 2 Timothy, he alludes to athletic terms and so forth, that this is a contest that we are associated with. And the faith and the truth of this faith is what it's all about. And it's something that we need to take to the grave, to the end of our life, and never to back away from it. So I'm going to stop there, and I appreciate, I'm right on the 45-minute line, and I didn't expect to go that long, but I appreciate your time and attention. And we ask that the Lord, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you take and assimilate it with your, through your Spirit to us in the way that we need to understand it. And not my words, but your words are so important to be heard that we can use them in our life to please you and to walk pleasing to you. And we thank you for this good truth and for what the faith represents. At least our understanding, we ask that you continue to open our eyes and understanding to these things. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.